Where are we at? Colossians. Thank you. All right. Very good. Let's go there. Book of Colossians. Book of Colossians. All right. So we talked about this a little bit last week, but I think it's something that is helpful, important for us to do. Review is good. Helps our memory. And so I need some help this morning. Somebody tell me something about chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. Now, that's not where we're at. We're at chapter 3, and we're getting through it. But chapter 1, somebody give me something. Stephen, yes, sir, go ahead. Yeah, right, exactly. So he didn't know these people. He'd never met them in that way, okay? Somebody tell me another piece of this this puzzle in chapter 1. Yes, Allison. Yeah, absolutely. Good job. Yeah, I wanted the whole purpose of writing this book is that they had some misunderstandings about Christ. Did this die? No, is you still here? I'm off today. I'm sorry. They had some misunderstandings about Christ, and so he's addressing that. He's talking about how, hey, listen, you need to lift up Christ. Don't diminish him in your life. So chapter 1 really, really has to do a lot about elevating Christ, and Paul gives us some excellent, excellent truths about who Christ is, what he accomplished in our lives, and what he wants to continue to accomplish in us as we live for him. Okay, so then we move into chapter 2, and what's going on in chapter 2? What's happening here? Somebody give me something that's relevant to chapter 2. Andrew. Yeah, right. So there's two sides to the cult or to the pressures that are facing this church, okay? There's two sides to it. So, let's maybe somebody other than Andrew tell me, what's one side of the pressure that they were facing? All right, Manny? Okay, the religious side, and that was coming from who specifically? Who is that coming from, Manny? Okay, religious leaders, right? And they were telling, they were trying to convince the church at Colossae what? What exactly were they holding to or what? Yes, Manny? Okay, all right, absolutely. That's the piece that we were looking for. So what's the other side of this? Okay, there was the religious pressures, and then Josiah's going to tell us here.
The cultural pressures.
Okay, all right, or we could say the world, right? The world around them, the culture that they are growing up in. And there were many wicked things that were normal in that society that were facing them, okay? So you can imagine, like you and I, they probably at times felt as if they were in the minority, and they were. When it came to following Christ, there were probably people who thought that they were crazy for doing so, and certainly there are people in our society who would say the same thing. So, you know, the same thought processes that we can struggle with sometimes are processes that they had to deal with. The same pressures were pressures that they had to deal with. And so these are two things that are going on in chapter 2. And so the Apostle Paul here is basically saying, hey, you've got these pressures. Let's talk about them, okay? Let's talk about how the Lord wants you to address these, okay? And so he does that. But now we move into chapter 3. And this is where we're going to spend our time today. And we'll just get a refresher course here. Let's look at verse 1 and some of the following verses. This is territory that we covered last time around. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Okay, so what's happening here? So Paul is now taking another step, okay, in the big picture of what he's trying to communicate to this church. Okay, so he has the layers of, hey, this is what you need to think about Christ. Okay, he has the layer of, this is what you need to think about your culture and the pressures that are around you. And then now in chapter 3, he's going to say, okay, so now here's the response to that. Okay, now this is how all of this translates into everyday living. What's your mindset? What should it be when you get out of bed and you say, all right, I want to live for the Lord? What does that look like? What does that mean? And how can we make that happen? So we got into last time around, we got into the foundation of extraordinary living. You may remember I gave the illustration last week about the Olympic gold medalist who was involved in the skating. And his dad looked at him. He said, look, after a meet that he had lost and he was all down about it, he said, look, there's more to just skating in circles in life. And in other words, there's more to life than just the things maybe we feel passionately about. Okay, there's a bigger picture here. And that's really what Paul is trying to draw attention to for this Colossians church. He says, hey, listen, there is a higher way, a higher purpose. There is a way that you and I need to live. And that begins, he's giving the foundation of extraordinary living here. And that begins with a relationship with the Lord, if you then be risen with Christ. Okay, so if you have acknowledged your need for salvation, you've accepted him as your Savior, the Bible says we walk in newness of life, we've been risen with Christ. He says, seek those things which are above. Just by way of a little review here, so he's telling them to seek some things that are above, and he's opposed to what? What if we weren't doing that, Paul? Well, what else would we be doing? Well, you would be having your eyes on the cultural pressures, the religious pressures, and living the way other people want you to live, listening to them, caving to the peer pressure of the world or the religious leaders that may be out there. That's one way to live. But I'm telling you, don't put your attention there. Elevate your attention. Okay, seek those things which are above. The idea here, the word seek in Scripture, has the idea to investigate for an answer. You may remember we talked about the lost AirPod and how, boy, I really want to find that. I'm going to be attentive to that. I'm going to keep seeking. And that's the idea of when we have our vision elevated as we walk through this life. That's the idea there. We stay attentive. We continue to investigate. We continue to seek the Lord. We continue to ask of him. And that's really the idea behind this command that we have to seek those things which are above. And who are we? Is it just getting your eyes to the clouds? And no, this is where we left off last time around. We talk about that there is a destination for our seeking, and it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me here at the tail end of verse 1. The Bible gives us some interesting truth here. He says, those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So Paul tells us a really interesting truth here, okay? This is not just like figurative, okay? This is truth that Paul is giving us for a specific purpose. And I want to trace just this little portion of this verse and give us some insight into what exactly Christ is doing right now. I mean, we know that he went to the cross for us. We understand that he lived and walked for 33 years. He showed us how to live by his example. He trained the disciples, and then he sent them out to preach the gospel. We know those things, but what happened, and what is Christ doing right now as he's risen to heaven? And we know that one day he's coming back. We know that, but what's going on right now? And Paul addresses a little bit of that when he says that Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's trace this just for a second. What proof do we have outside of this verse that this is an actual thing? Okay, Christ sitting at the right hand of God. Now, I'm going to give you a little hint. Okay, it is in the book of Acts. There is an event that takes place that points to this truth. Okay, now who can help me out here? Yes, Ellie. Okay, all right. That's a good thought. Not the one I'm thinking of though. Here, Josiah. Right, exactly. So this corresponds again to what we have in other places of Scripture. But as he's there at the right hand of the Father, what else is he doing? Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. This is kind of an interesting thing to talk about. Again, sometimes we make much of what Christ did and what he's going to do and that he will return for us. But let's take a second just to consider what he's presently doing. Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 25. Notice what the Bible says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Okay, so that is one of the things that Christ is doing as he's there in heaven today. He's making intercession for us. And you know, the idea of being an intercessor, it's someone who pleads against maybe crimes that have been committed. Okay, so if, you know, if I have, let's say Josiah and I had a falling out. Ugh. Josiah, our relationship has just fallen apart. You know, ever since you told me I was ugly, and I do remember. Okay, I've not forgot. It's just been broken. Okay, Josiah has committed the grievous crime, okay, of the century. And now what's he going to do? Because I'm not listening anymore. I'm just opposed, and I, you know what? He crossed a line, and it's just a very serious thing. So anyway, James, being the just helper that he is, James says this. You know what? We got to do something about this relationship. It's not working. There's barriers. There's walls. And what are we going to do? Right. So James says, "All right, I'm going to step in here." Okay, and goes here to Josiah, says, "Josiah, you know it really was not right to tell Brother Scott he is ugly. We all know it's true, but Josiah, you can't say that, Josiah." And Josiah, you know what, he looks and he's, "You know what, James, I really appreciate you coming to me. I am not getting right." No. Josiah says, I'm sorry. And James says, "All right, you know what? Let me go talk to Brother Scott, and we're just gonna see if we can bring some restoration here." So James comes to me, and he pleads with me, and he says, "You know what? Yes, it's true. Josiah was wrong. He was wrong. But he's made things right. And he's covered." And I say, "You know what, James, I really appreciate it. But I am never for..." No. I say, "James, you are right. You know what? That's wonderful. All right, restoration." Okay, well, what's happening there? James is taking the place of a mediator. Okay, has Josiah still done something wrong? Did he do something wrong? Was he wrong? Yes, he was. Okay, that is true. But James steps in to plead against the crimes that have been done and points to the truth that Josiah has worked and is working to make things right. He wants things to be right. Okay, that's the process by which Jesus sits in the intercessor position for us. And that's a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. When the accuser of the brethren would want to point at Josiah and say, "You know what, well, Josiah's dirty, rotten, he did this." And you know what? We have an intercessor who says, "Hey, you know what, he's covered with my blood." And that's a beautiful truth. It's a beautiful truth. We need an intercessor. Christ is that for us. He's not only our intercessor, but turn to 1 John, not too far beyond where we are now. 1 John, just before Revelation there. Book of 1 John. What else is Christ for us in heaven? He's not only interceding. 1 John 2. And verse 1, you'll notice, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Again, he is an advocate for us. He is an helper for us. He is the mediator for us, interceding, advocating for us. And then John 14, go to John 14 here. Gospel of John, this will be the last one that we reference just for time's sake, but what is he currently doing? What is Christ currently doing? Notice verse 2 here. Notice what it says. For John 14, verse 2. Jesus speaking here says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he says this, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am there, you may be also." So this verse points to what he's doing, but also what he's going to do, and that he's going to come back for us. But what is he doing now? He's heading up preparation for us. Colossians, go back to the book of Colossians, and we will continue on. Let me get there. Colossians chapter 3, of course. So what is Christ doing? Paul says here, okay, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So, you know, it's not like Christ died for our sins, end of relationship. Okay, and he says, you know what, I did my part, I'm done. Okay? No, it's not. No, he's still in that position of someone who is working on our behalf, someone who is being attentive to us. And so that's what Paul's saying here. Listen, there is an exciting truth here. Okay, and he's going to get to our response. But he says, listen, in heaven, there is a God the Father, a God the Son, who loves you and who is attentive to you, and who it wants to be on the receiving end of your seeking. Okay, so it's a great picture. It's not a picture of Paul just saying, hey, you know what, it's the right thing to do, you need to look to heaven and all of that. No, there is a person on the receiving end of our seeking, and it is someone who loves us beyond words. And boy, that ought to create a desire in your heart and in my heart to just keep seeking. And to keep seeking. And beautiful truth here. Let's notice what else he says here. He tells us, seek those things which are above. Who are we seeking? We're seeking here the Lord Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father. Let's go ahead down here and notice the second thing he says. In verse 2, he says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Okay, now before we move on from this seeking, Paul wants to make sure that we have a complete understanding of what this means. Okay? He's telling us not to just, you know, to set our attention on the Lord, but he's saying, he adds another layer, but he says, set your affections. Okay, so this is more than just a, you know, well, I'm just going to will myself to look to the Lord. No, he's saying, look, allow yourself to become emotionally invested in heaven. That's really what he's saying. You know, we can pretty quickly identify the things that we are emotionally invested in. We can. And usually they're things that we say we're passionate about these things because we enjoy so much these things. I can look here this morning and I can see people who have musical talents and who do very well at those because you give yourself to it. You enjoy it. You are willing, even when it's difficult, to work hard and to push beyond. There are people here sitting this morning who athletically are the same way. When it comes to athletics, you enjoy it. So you give yourself to it. And it's important to you. So when you make a mistake, it's not just, whatever. It's a, oh, I'm going to take this to heart because I want to be better. I want to take steps forward, okay? That's a person who has given themselves to what they are doing. And that's a positive thing. Hey, you've heard the statement before, wherever you are, be all there. Well, Paul is saying, listen, give yourself, your entire self, along with your emotions, to this concept of seeking the Lord. Okay, when I'm watching a football game, okay, I can't help but sometimes coach my team. You know, I have to give them some pointers. You know, if they ever follow, they probably would tank. But anyway, for me sitting on the couch, it sounds great. What's going on? I'm emotionally invested in that. Okay, well, sometimes we can be factual about our Christian living in God and the Bible, but have no emotional attachment to it whatsoever. And on the other side, we can be so passionate about things that don't matter. You see what I'm saying this morning? Paul says, listen, hey, allow yourself, give your whole self to this cause. I end with this, and we're continuing to get into this. Paul's going to describe the nuts and bolts of how you do this here in the following verses. But how many of you have ever been somewhere and you put on the 3D glasses? How many of you have ever been somewhere you put on the 3D glasses, and you experience whatever it was? They had this thing at Disney. It used to be MGM. It's Hollywood Studios now. And you would go, and it was this dumb Muppet show. How many of you have ever seen the Muppets at one place in time? Right? You're like, oh, okay. And so you go in, and you sit in the audience, and they give you these 3D glasses, right? And you put on the glasses, and what does it do, right? It brings everything closer. It adds a dimension that you couldn't see before, okay? You take off the glasses, you're like, what is that? That's like the worst, resolution ever. What is that? What's going on? We've taken steps backwards, but you put on the glasses and it's like, whoa, this all makes sense. Boy, this way, right? Okay. And I don't want to bring Christian living down to an unhealthy level, but get the idea here. This is not just like, well, I come to church, I put on the glasses. Okay. Well, I'm here on teen time. I put on the glasses. My eyes are focused on the Lord. No, the idea here is you put on the glasses and you don't take them off. That means that everything that happens in my life, I translate through the lens of Christ and what he wants for me. So when someone insults me, like Josiah, and I've got the glasses of Christian living, so to speak, my focus, my attention, I'm emotionally invested here, not here, well, that allows me to say, now, how would Christ have me deal with him? And Paul's telling us here that this will change our lives. This isn't just some Wednesday or Sunday event. This is a lifestyle. Boy, and it accompanies all the joys that the Lord can give. So I hope that we'll think extra hard on this. Where are we emotionally invested? Is it heaven? Or is it in this conflict? Or something else? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Colossians chapter 3, and Lord, we need it. Lord, how quickly our attention, our seeking, is moved on to other things. Lord, sometimes the lens that we're supposed to be seeing life through, Lord, we remove it. I pray, God, that this week that would not be the case. Lord, help us to walk in consistency. Oh, God, would you create a hunger and a thirst for every teenager in this room after you? And Lord, may that begin with obedience, Father, reading your word, Lord, doing our best to draw close to you. And Lord, we just want to thank you this morning that you are on the receiving end of our seeking. And Lord, there could be no better person because you are perfect and you are loving and you are compassionate. And Lord, we need all those things. Lord, help us to live for you this week. In your name we pray. Amen.